things that are absolutely important to us that are resourced and founded in the Word of God. So the first one is up here, is called Outward Focus. Outward Focus. On June the 11th in 2010, in a really rugged part of Afghanistan, in Kandahar province, where the Australian soldiers are fighting the Taliban, there was an early raid one morning on a Taliban stronghold. And a whole group of Aussie soldiers found themselves horribly exposed. And one of the guys saw the bullets tearing up around his mates. And he actually got out and ran straight towards those who were firing the machine guns and killed them. And last week, here in Australia, this man was awarded the VC, the highest military honour that Australia can give. And Corporal Ben Robert Smith, it said in the article that I read this week in The Australian, has tattooed on his chest, "I will never fail my brothers." Here's a man, I don't know whether he knows Christ or not, but here's a man who has outward focus as part of the core value of his life. And so this morning, if you look at the outline that I've given you, you'll be horrified because you'll think that you're going to be here for about 3 hours. I'm actually doing a Bible study from Genesis to Revelation. But I want you to take that outline out, and if you need a pencil, just slip your hand up, we'll get a pencil to you. But we're going to go through it really quickly because I'm anxious to paint a biblical picture of what outward focus really means and then apply it. What does this actually mean for us? This is most important. Begin at the beginning. And if we're going to begin at the beginning as far as the Bible is concerned, what's the book we'll start with? The book of Genesis. So we go right back to creation. And here we have a situation which the scholars call the universal motive. This just means that God created everything and God cares for everything. For our family, that is a wonderful truth right now. God cares for everything. The fact is that God is personally interested in his creation. And from out of that creation that he made, he chose a masterpiece. And that masterpiece was you and me, human beings. And into those human beings that he made from dust, he breathed in his very own spirit. He breathed in the life. And before the sin came into the world, in our pre-fallen state, God commanded this masterpiece, Adam and Eve, to have authority over the whole of creation. And again, this is what the theologians call the cultural mandate. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God said to man, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it." And then the saddest thing in the history of the world happened. Adam and Eve sinned. They fell away from God. Now, the reality is that God wants you as a worshipper, not as a puppet on a string. And so I often say that sin is the risk that God took by creating human beings with a free will. And we did. We rebelled. Adam and Eve rebelled. They chose to disobey God. And so fellowship with God was broken. But in the midst of this incredible crisis, what do we find God doing? God, we're told, came down into the garden and he asked a question. "Adam, where are you?" Did God not know where Adam was? Oh, of course he did. But God's heart was breaking because Adam had now left that fellowship with God. And God, from his heart, has an outward focus. Our God is reaching out to human beings from the very beginning. Let's move along to Abraham. Human civilization is now totally out of fellowship with God. The earth has been populated with sinning human beings, and God is absolutely fed up and destroyed. And earlier in Genesis 6 and 7, we have the story of Noah, where God wiped out the whole of humanity except one man, Noah, and he kept him and the family in the flood. And in the midst of all this rampant sin that's going on, and an increasing distance between God and the people that he created, God calls one man, Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have the theological and the biblical and the Old Testament basis for the fact that our God is a God with an outward focus. So God makes a covenant with Abraham, promising that he will bless him and that Abraham himself and his posterity will become a blessing to the whole world. All nations are going to be blessed through you. Who are Abraham's descendants? Are they just living in physical Israel today? No. Kim is a Chinese Indonesian who's been working for the Lord all over the place. Mike is just a good old down-to-earth Aussie like me. We're all migrants. Where did your great-grandfather come from? He doesn't even know, see? Abraham. That's it. You got it. That's it. And that's what I'm trying to point out today. Whether it's Philip from Hong Kong or SP from Singapore or Sam from Japan, or we could name all of us this morning, if we are in Christ, we are Abraham's descendants. We're his spiritual descendants. So our God has that outward focus right there in the midst of all that sin. His heart is reaching out through Abraham to all the people of the world. And if we only understood it, the blessing of being at Southside International from all over the nations has so much to do with that text in Genesis chapter 12. Let's move on to Exodus. In the law, God wanted to bring his message of redemption and salvation and blessing to all the peoples of the earth through Abraham's physical descendants, the people of Israel. And so he established a law. And he gave a law to Moses that they would live by this law and be like a big light in the darkness so that all the nations on the earth would see who God was. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're told that they were to declare his glory to the whole earth. This was the purpose. And so our God has an outward focus. Let's move on. Through the Old Testament, we have all the prophets. We have the major prophets and the minor prophets. And the sad thing is that these people of Israel rebelled against God. The very ones that he called, who were to be a light to the nations, they failed. They failed to be a light to the nations. And so he raised up prophets over and over again, calling God's people back to be the light that he wanted them to be. And one great biblical commentator, William Dearness, says that these prophets were actually missionaries echoing the call of God. And so for hundreds of years through the history of Israel, God raises up these prophets to bring the people back. In Isaiah 52, we read, "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God." And if you read the book of Micah and the book of Habakkuk, you'll see that these prophets echo exactly the same theme. So throughout the Old Testament, from creation right through to the coming of Christ, our God has an outward focus. In the Psalms, the overriding theme of the Psalms, if you study the Psalms very, very carefully, you'll see that God's name is to be declared in all the earth. I would say, if you were to analyse the whole book of Psalms, that would be the major theme. In Psalm 96, "Tell his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds amongst all people." And it's summed up, of course, in Psalm 2:8, "Ask of me and I will give the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." So our God in the Psalms is a God with an outward focus. We come to God's Old Testament leaders. We can look at lots of them, and this morning I've just listed a half a dozen of them. It's not only in the Scriptures, it's not only in the Old Testament that God reveals the fact that he has an outward focus, but it's through the stories of his leaders that he raised up all through the Old Testament. You remember Elisha was a great prophet who performed miracles, and Naaman, this Aramean commander who was a non-Jew, got leprosy, and he came over the border. And Elisha said, "You go and, you know, jump in the Jordan River seven times and you'll be healed." And he was very upset about all that. We haven't got time for the full story, but eventually that man was healed. someone who was not a Jew. But our God, through Elisha, had an outward focus to reach that man. Esther, what a beautiful story. Esther serves as God's missionary, if you like, to her Gentile captors. Half the book, almost half the book of Genesis, is dedicated to the story of one man, Joseph. And through Joseph, God expresses this outward focus over and over again. This little boy, taken into captivity, ends up in the courts of Pharaoh, and then that story of how his brothers came because there was a famine in the land and his heart was reaching out to them. And so through Joseph, God expresses himself again as a God who is an outward focus. He's interested in preserving his people. And then Daniel, if you read the book of Daniel, Daniel lived through the rule of three great kings, pagan kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, and Darius. And when he was rescued from the lion's den, Darius the king, a pagan king, said these words. Listen. He ordered all the peoples and nations and men of every language throughout the land to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Imagine if we could see a miracle like that happen today, and Julia Gillard had to get up and announce to a whole of Australia, I want you to fear and reverence the God of Kimco or whoever. And Jonah, after he became geographically embarrassed, I mean, God had called him to go to Nineveh and he went the opposite way, but eventually, after being swallowed by the big fish and coughed up on the land, he gets to Nineveh and he preaches and they repented. And then he sulked because God actually did what he said he was going to do. But God is expressing through all of these people the fact that he has a heart for the world. The Old Testament witness is absolutely clear that our God is a God with an outward focus. That wasn't bad. It's only 11 o'clock and we've done the Old Testament. So we get to the New Testament. If you study every single book in the Old Testament, it's a very interesting thing. But almost every book in the Old Testament is leading, if you look at the last chapter of every book in the Old Testament, it's leading on another step and another step and another step and another step towards the day when Christ will come. And again, William Dearness says, the Old Testament prepares a universal message for what will become in the New Testament a universal mission. I've been very impressed with our president of the CMA of Australia, Rod Russell Brown. He preached a message here last year on the mission of God. I don't know whether you remember that. But he has a big heart for this emphasis. What the theologians call Missio Dei, or the mission of God. We often talk about missions with an S on the end of it. And we are a missionary-minded church here and we believe in missions. But that only comes out of the fact that our God is a God who is on mission for everyone in this world, here in Brisbane and all around the world. So in the New Testament, we come to a fulfillment of this outward focus of God. Israel has rebelled and failed completely to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the nations. And so Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, finally comes from the heart of God, that God who has an outward focus, sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for you and me. And the Gospels make it abundantly clear that our God is a God with an outward focus. In Luke, Jesus is reaching out to a Roman centurion. In John chapter 4, we've got him interacting with a Samaritan prostitute. And in Matthew, Jesus is showing compassion towards a Canaanite woman. I mean, that was spectacular that a Jewish man would even show compassion towards a woman, let alone a Canaanite. And of course, John's Gospel gives the most sublime and full account of the fact that our God is a God with an outward focus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So the Gospels make it clear that our God is a God with an outward focus. In Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Luke 24, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all the nations. And then Jesus brings it right down to you and me, because he got his 11, those 11 who changed the world that Randall mentioned, he got them together one day and he said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So this God who had an outward focus, by sending his Son, when we receive Jesus Christ and his Spirit comes into our hearts, our very DNA should be that we have an outward focus for a lost world. We come to the book of Acts. World missions, outward focus, is at the very heart of this wonderful book. And at the very start of the church we read, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So now in the book of Acts, the mission of God is no longer just in the hands of his Son. It's in the hands of the church. And through the Holy Spirit, the work of sharing the gospel with the whole world has been entrusted to you and to me. And man, when you read the book of Acts, those early Christians did it. They just went out. They were no respecter of persons or situations. They went out in the face of the most incredible persecution. And Acts 10:35 said, God is no respecter of persons, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Hey, there's no favourites with God. He loves everybody, from every tribe and every nation. We come to the epistles. The epistles are really letters written to those who were the fruit of outward focus, those who became Christians. And the letters are written to churches that are dealing with all sorts of very practical situations, like understanding the gospel and the theology of the church and how to respond to persecution. I mean, this is the biggest thing for these early Christians who've gone out. The supremacy of Christ, because in those days the Gnostics and all sorts of other cults were coming in and sweeping away the new believers, and so these letters were written to help them stand. Many of the letters were written to help these new Christians deal with personal issues and to encourage them. And both Peter and Timothy speak of God's desire that all nations, that all people will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So our God has an outward focus. We come to the book of Revelation, right at the end. And here God is portrayed as the sovereign ruler of the whole universe. And at the end of time, all the people that have been the subject of this outward-focused God are going to be there giving their praise and their honour and their glory to the Lamb. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Do you know what the goal of salvation is? It's found in Revelation chapter 22, and there's a little phrase. It just says this: and they shall see his face. My brothers and sisters, that's it. That's in the last chapter of the book. That's where you and I are headed. We're going to see his face one day. And that's all that will matter. All the pain, all the tears, all the misery, all the hard work will be gone, and we will see his face. Well, in a sense, that's the biblical theology of an outward-focused God, from Genesis to Revelation. And whenever I read theology, I've learned to ask one question. So what? So what? What does that mean? This morning I've got three suggestions to make that come out of this wonderful theme that our God is an outward-focused God. The first thing is this, that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of the world. There is salvation in no one else. Now, my brothers and sisters, we are living in days of pluralism, of religious pluralism in this country, and if we don't stay fixed on the Bible, if we don't stay fixed on Jesus, we'll lose this very, very quickly. Sadly, churches all over Brisbane this morning have lost this fact. We don't really believe anymore that Jesus is the only way. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Why do you think this emphasis on Jesus as the only Saviour is so important? SP and I often talk about exchange ideas because we love Ravi Zacharias's writings. And Ravi has written a number of books. I just sent one to an Aussie cousin of mine who's become a Buddhist. And I have big debates with her on the telephone. So I sent her Ravi's book, Jesus Amongst Other Gods. And last week I sent her that one I mentioned a few weeks ago, written by the Thai guy who pastors in Melbourne, who has written a church from Buddha to Jesus. So I'm still waiting for the explosion when she receives it. But I'm praying that God will soften her heart. So many people in our society have Buddha and Confucius and all the other gurus and Jesus, all like little gods, and they're all sitting on the same shelf and they're equal. And Jesus is just there amongst all the others. But it was C.S. Lewis who said, we better believe him because he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he really is the Lord, the Son of the living God. And we better examine the facts. The Bible is unequivocal. There is only one Saviour of the world. The second major theme, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but the second major theme coming out of this study of the fact that our God is an outward-focused God is the fact that the revelation of God's glory is the basis of the fact that our God is an outward-focused God. God wants to get the glory. He wants rebels to become worshippers of Him, so that He will receive all the glory. And I know I've had to battle with this over the years. It's so easy in pastoral ministry to subtly look for glory. And anyone who's in leadership faces this. Our hearts are so rotten. Our motives are so impure. And we can be teaching Sunday school. We can be leading the mission group, Vinay. We can be doing all sorts of wonderful things for God in the church. But are we really, really doing it for His glory? Because ultimately that's all that matters. Our God wants His name to be lifted up and glorified in the whole universe. It was Tozer who said, and he was very committed to missions, of course. He was the editor of the Alliance Life magazine for 3 decades, I think, and pastored a church that sent out hundreds of missionaries. But he said this, we commonly represent God as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father, hurrying around seeking to help to carry out his benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. He says, too many missionary appeals are based on the fancied frustration of Almighty God. God ain't frustrated. We're the ones that are frustrated. God wants us to give Him the glory. Now, the final thing is this. I'm glad we've still got a little bit of time because our God is an outward-focused God, and the third theme that comes out of this study that we've done this morning is that God can use anyone, and He wants to use you. Now, a moment ago I mentioned about our desire on the part of the elders to see a revival in our student ministry. Honestly, God has blessed us so much here. In the last 12 months, I think I've got very, lazy, comfortable, or just used to the idea that students keep coming. We've got Griffith just up the road. thousands and thousands of students. God has brought the nations to our door. And I don't want to just get used to it. I want to keep being excited by this, that we have incredible potential to reach. And many of you sitting here right now you're married and you've got kids, but you were students. You came from another nation to study here in Australia, and in God's wonderful plan, you ended up at Southside and you came to know Jesus, and here you are. And you've heard me say this over the last few weeks. I think it's now your turn, and it's my turn, to open up our hearts and our homes to all the students that are here today. And those of you who've got little kids, I know. I had four children. Three of them were under 3 years of age. I know what it's like on a Sunday morning to get them into the car and come to church, and on Saturday night to come. I know what it's like. But friends, I'm just appealing to you. Let's have a new, fresh work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in the life of our church as we reach out to the people that God has brought to our very doorstep. Outward focus. We've just been through the most devastating natural disaster in Australia's history. And what happened? People who don't even know Jesus spontaneously left their homes with brooms and shovels and went to the Four Points and were on buses with people they didn't know because people were in trouble, and we responded to help. There was an outward focus expressed in Brisbane that has never been seen before. But brothers and sisters, people are dying and going to hell. The people at your workplace don't know Jesus, and there's only one Saviour, and according to the scriptures they're going to hell, and we sit back and yawn. You know, I ask myself that question. Why don't I just give my entire energy and life? People will do it when there's an emergency, but let me tell you, there's a spiritual emergency on, and it's all around us. We are at war, and people are on their way to a Christless eternity. And I'm asking God in these last years that he gives me of ministry to be revived and to be as energetic and enthusiastic as I was back in those early days for the sake of those who are lost. Amen? I hope you feel the same way. This morning, as we finish up, I just want to encourage you. You know, our outward focus, God, is doing some lovely things. I keep referring to what he's doing amongst our Hmong brothers and sisters. It's just so wonderful. This morning, Marilyn was handed a list of 12 names of people who are going to be baptised on the 13th of next month. That's tomorrow next month, isn't it? Wow. And God's doing a lovely thing. The heart of God saw those Hmong tribal people in Laos through all of those terrible war years, and many of them ended up in Australia, and so many of them are now coming to know Jesus, and this is so wonderful. Do you want to be an outward-focused Christ follower? Or do you want to be an inward-focused Christ follower? Actually, it's sort of, the two things don't actually go together, because you really can't be an inwardly-focused Christ follower. Because if you are following him, you will have an outward focus. Your life will have an outward focus. God brings all sorts of people in here on Sunday mornings. The lady isn't here today, but last Sunday an Indian lady came in. I'd never seen her before. She came with her mother and a little child, and I had a half an hour with them in here. And I was able to give her a Bible. And this week, God willing, with all that's going on, I want to visit them. I've ordered a Punjabi Bible for her from the Bible Society in Sydney, and it should be here this week. She didn't know what a Bible was. She didn't even know who Jesus was. But she's got terrible trouble in her life. And I was able to say, I can't help you, but I know someone who can. I want to have just an outward focus every day for the people who are here in our community. I hope you do too. Sam's been leading a group of our, some of you have been involved in teaching these Karen kids. And I know it's going to continue at least for one day a week during the terms to tutor Karen children. And we've heard of another group of Chin people who are struggling. There are so many people who've come to our doors. And in the Mandarin congregation, they're just exploding. That church is just full every Sunday. And so many of the parents of the people are coming. And last year, there were four lots of parents who came from China that were saved and baptised before they went home again. Here at Southside. Did you know about that? Our God has an outward focus. And he's actually using us in very, very wonderful and exciting ways. Actually, God created you to have an outward focus. I have to remind myself of this. At my age, with my lovely home and my big TV and things going smoothly, it's very easy to get comfortable. It's very easy to get comfortable. And the problem is that I try to please myself so often. And this morning I'm calling on you and I'm calling on myself to actually reset the orientation of our hearts to an outward focus. Amen? Are you with me? See, Jesus didn't die on the cross just to save us from evil. He died because he had a good purpose for you and me. Remember we said 2 weeks ago, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he prepared them before we were even born. And he wants to live his life in us again. When Jesus was here, he was just one man. And he said, it's expedient for me to go back to heaven, because when I go back to heaven, then I'll send my spirit and you will be my representatives, all of you, all over the world. This is what Jesus wants. Jesus died for all, so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might live no longer for themselves, to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ who died and rose again for them. 2 Corinthians 5:15. This was the Apostle Paul who expended his life after he came to Christ in total abandonment for the sake of the gospel. We read in the book of Acts that King David served God's purpose, then he died. Acts 13 says, for God, David served God's purpose in his time. Some books say he served his generation. It says, after doing God's will by serving the people of his time, he died. You know what I'd like on my gravestone? He served his generation in his time. I hope that that could be written on your gravestone and my gravestone. I have discovered since coming to Jesus when I was 12 years of age, through all of my weaknesses, that living an outward focused life is the most thrilling, fulfilling way of living. In other words, living for others instead of living to please myself. And I believe, friends, and I think you know this morning, that this alone will bring significance to your life. People are looking for significance in all sorts of things, but if we would serve others with an outward focus from a heart filled with the Holy Spirit, our lives will be thrilling. Doesn't mean they'll be free of pain and all of that stuff, but they'll be significant. So right at the end there, can we just take a couple of minutes? Maybe you just jot down one thing that you would do this week to express outward focus. It might be just a neighbour that you haven't even met yet. I've been feeling guilty. I don't even know that person. I'm going to go and knock on the door and say, hi, I'm your neighbour. It might be there's a meal to give to someone. It might be someone at work that you've been praying for ages and you just want to go and do something. It might be someone who's been affected by the floods. It might be that you're willing to put your name on the lists, because we're going to be sending teams out to the Western Darling Downs over the next 2 or 3 months. I've had one lady, one of the youngest ladies in our church, she was so excited, she came up to me last week and she said, I'm going to be on one of those teams. Now if Doreen can do it, there's not one person in this room who can't. That's outward focus, isn't it? Let's be available. Outward focus. And I've just said here at the end, you've tried everything else, what are you waiting for? And if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus, this is the only way to live. So come to him and let him live in your life so that you can live for others. Let's just bow in prayer. Jot down something you're going to do this week to express the outward focus, the heart of God that loves the world. Let's just wait in silence for a few seconds and allow his Spirit to really speak to us. And you can see what we've written. If we've written something down, maybe it's not on paper, but it's in our heart. And you can see, Lord, what we desire to do this week to express your heart to others. And we tell you again that we're weak, but Lord, we know that in you we are strong. And I pray that, Lord, we just want to make ourselves available again this morning for you to live your life through us, to bless others. We long to see family members, we long to see neighbours and work colleagues and relatives coming to know you, Lord. I pray that we'll have a heart full of love that just bubbles over and reaches out to them. Help us, Lord. We need your Spirit. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Matt.
Thank you, Roger. This very last song, it's kind of an old song. It's called Sometimes Hallelujah. I'm not sure if you know the song, but if you are, you're more than welcome to sing along with me, and Roger will lead us in a closing prayer afterwards. Please sing. Sometimes Hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. Sometimes